Surprising visits with Christ. Isn't it wonderful when an old friend surprises you with a visit? You may not have seen each other for many years, but they happen to be in New Orleans and they call you to see if you might be free to join them for lunch or dinner or even have coffee together, whatever. You recognize their voice immediately on the phone. And when you get together, you just start sharing. You don't want the visit to end. You just keep talking and talking until somebody says, okay, we really have to go now. We really have to go. With good old friends, you just pick up where you left off the last time. You know each other. You know each other's histories. It's so wonderful. I think friendship is one of the greatest blessings that we can have on the earth. I was telling Reverend Jan that our dear friend, Dr. Kipasa, is coming to be with us next week, and we're hoping he'll be here next Sunday to share with you all from the Congo. After traveling with Jesus for 3 years doing ministry, don't you think the disciples at this point were kind of wondering, what are we going to do next? Jesus had been crucified, he died, he had risen to life again. He had appeared in 2 surprise visits already behind locked doors. They didn't know when or where or if they would see Jesus again. But they were used to being with him every single day of their lives. But now things were changing. Every minute they could spend with him was so precious because he told them that very soon he would be returning to his heavenly Father. Well, the disciples had been locked up so long, they were having cabin fever. They had been locked behind those doors in a time frame that seemed like forever already. Peter just couldn't stand it anymore. He had to get out of there and do something. So what did he do when he was not a follower of Jesus before he knew Jesus? He was a fisherman, and so he decided to go back to doing what he really knew best, fishing. He told the other disciples, I'm going fishing, and they said, well, we want to go too. It was very comforting, I'm sure, for Peter to go fishing. That has been his lifelong job until Jesus came along and upset his planned out agenda for his life. Fishing was easy compared to following Jesus around, preaching, teaching, healing, feeding people, only to be rewarded many times by hostility or the threat of death or imprisonment. So without their number one to tell them what to do and where to go next, Peter just decided, well, if anybody comes looking for me, you just tell them I've gone fishing. So many times in the scripture, we see that Peter and the other fishermen didn't catch very much on their fishing trips. They came back several times with empty nets, empty boats, and discouraged. They would give fishing their best energy and effort, but they were failing in their efforts until Jesus came around. This particular day, Jesus surprised them with a visit on the seashore. He was cooking breakfast for them, waiting for them to arrive from their fishing trip. Only they didn't realize it was Jesus at first. So they didn't realize it until he commanded them to put their nets on the other side of the boat, where they caught an overabundance of fish, the largest amount ever. John realized first that it was Jesus who was on the shore cooking breakfast. And Peter couldn't wait. He was so excited to spend time with Jesus, he couldn't even wait for the boat to get to the shore. So he jumped out and swam to meet Jesus first. This story about fishing represents a whole lot more than just fish. Remember the days when Peter and Andrew and James and John were fishing and Jesus came by to invite them to join him? He told them that day, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of people." The day when they would become people fishers was getting closer by the minute. These nets with fish represented the church that they were going to grow and to cultivate and to nurture. This particular day they were fishing for fish, but that was also going to change very soon. Their next fishing assignment was just around the corner, only they didn't realize it yet. But Jesus was about to inform them during breakfast. Can't you imagine what a joyous morning this would have been for Peter and the others to be having breakfast with Jesus after witnessing such a cruel death and his resurrection? They were probably expecting that they were going to see Jesus every day now, just like the good old days when they were in ministry with him. But Jesus knew that he was going away very soon. He would return to his Father. And Jesus was going to give Peter his new assignment, his mission to carry on. Notice that Jesus was the one doing the cooking for them. Can you imagine if Jesus surprised you one morning and showed up in your kitchen cooking breakfast for you? First, you would be shocked. Secondly, would we know him well enough to recognize him? Or would we be like the disciples? Who is this man cooking breakfast in my kitchen? Would you be thinking, oh no, my house is dirty. The socks are on the floor. I got unwashed dishes in the sink. Jesus must think I'm a terrible housekeeper. Or would you respond on a deeper level? Oh no, Jesus can see my heart. Jesus knows my thoughts. What if he's not pleased with my lack of devotion? Is he going to lecture me? Is he going to accept me? Or maybe, like Peter, you might be thrilled. Hey, we're having a party this morning because Jesus is here in my house. I'm going to invite everybody in the neighborhood to come over, and we're going to have a fantastic time of fellowship. God is providing for my needs. It can't get any better. Well, Peter thought it was fantastic until after breakfast, when Jesus and Peter sat down together and Jesus says, "We need to talk." Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Peter was hurt that the Lord would ask him that three times. But of course you remember, Peter had denied Jesus three times. One commentator reflects on why Jesus asked Peter three times instead of just once. He writes, quote, "In fact, asking the question once would not have done as well. It's possible, even likely, that the risen Lord asked the question in this way because he's very aware of the burden of guilt that his leading disciple is carrying for having denied his Lord three times. With each question and each 'you know that I love you, Lord' response, Jesus graciously permits Peter to walk it back, one by one, those denials, to redo the mistakes that he made in the past," unquote. I love that interpretation, an interpretation of grace. Peter was probably having a hard time forgiving himself for letting Jesus down in his time of need. But now Jesus was telling Peter, "I need you. I'm depending on you, Peter, to be a leader in this mission assignment I'm giving you. I'm expecting you to care for my sheep. I'm counting on you, Peter, to tend them, to nurture them, and to love them as I have loved you." Jesus didn't give up on Peter because he had messed up. Instead, Jesus was counting on the fact that because Peter had failed, Peter knew the pain and grief of that failure. And Peter was now a stronger person and a better leader because of it. Peter was even more determined to serve Jesus faithfully now. Another commentator reflects on the other part of that scenario, how important it is for us to hear, "I love you." Saying "I love you" out loud is an important milestone in any relationship. Whether you are whispering it to a new sweetheart or to an old sweetheart, it sounds very good. Whether you're promising it to a new child or admitting it to an estranged parent or offering it to a lonely friend or maybe even revealing it to a rival sibling, saying "I love you" once is never enough. It's just the beginning. We must say "I love you" over and over again. We must hear "I love you" over and over again before we begin to trust the reality of those words and before we can feel the weight of the love that lies behind those words. Unquote. How often, I wonder, do we tell Jesus, "I love you, Jesus"? How often do we show Jesus our love by following him in our daily lives? Jesus was assured that Peter loved him. And when that happened, then Jesus gave him a command. "Tend my sheep and follow me." That's the same command that Jesus gives us 2,000 years later. But he says to us, "Take care of my sheep and follow me." Well, if Jesus shows up in your kitchen, you better watch out, because he's going to provide what you need, and then he's going to give you a job to do, an assignment. After Jesus and Peter have their little chat, Jesus says, "Follow me." You see, Jesus doesn't invite us only once to follow him. He invites us every day to follow him. Following him means living like Jesus did. It means loving like Jesus. It means helping and serving others like Jesus. The message of "tend my sheep" was not exclusive to Peter. We are all caretakers of each other and of our community members and of those who are far away that we've never even met. We are commanded by Jesus to love one another as he has loved us. Doesn't matter what country they come from, what language they speak, what religion they follow. Jesus wants us to love his sheep. Showing love and compassion is one of the best ways that we demonstrate our love for Jesus. As followers of Jesus, we're supposed to go fishing regularly, fishing for people so that we can invite them to come and know our wonderful God, to know the love and the forgiveness and the mercy of the risen Christ for themselves. Are you ready today for a surprise visit from Christ? Can you hear Jesus saying to you in your kitchen, "Tend my sheep and follow me"? Amen.